You know, over the last few weeks, Jim and I have been talking about when Christians get it wrong. We get it wrong when we're judgmental and when we insist that only our faith is the right faith. We get it wrong when we say those hurtful things to people when we think we're being helpful. There are so many different ways that we get things wrong. Most of it is not intentional on our part.
You've got something wrong. That's my stool.
You can sit there.
But I'm the man. Are I not supposed to be above you?
You sit down.
That's what the scripture says. Women, be silent in church.
Yeah, that's what the scriptures say, okay.
Women are not to be over men.
That's what the scriptures say.
So you get it to short stool.
Nope. Not leaving. You can sit on the blue one. You know,
be better if it was purple.
I'm sorry. We don't allow purple. Quit complaining.
Notre Dame green.
You're whining.
Okay.
I'm taller than you.
You
know, the truth of the matter is that oftentimes what we think is right is not necessarily right. I remember when I first decided to go to seminary, I was accepted, and that meant that I had to go before the staff parish relations committee to get their approval because, of course, I wanted to become an ordained elder. There was a woman on that particular committee who quoted those same words to me. She informed me that I wasn't to be a pastor. Now, I had to have their permission to go on. And I listened to her and didn't respond too much. She finally got up and she waved the Bible at me and she said, "You may not believe in this book, but I do, and every word of it is holy." Now, oddly enough, common sense took place and I didn't say anything, but I wanted to, because the woman who was talking to me had extremely short hair. She had on jewelry, gold jewelry, including diamond earrings, small ones. She was very tastefully dressed, and I happened to have known that she was chair of the education department, and that meant that she was over several men who also sat on that committee. Not only that, there was nobody who could put away a plate of barbecued spare ribs quite as fast as she could. I knew her two sons. I had them in Sunday school and youth group, and let me tell you, they could be plenty challenging. I had seen them be quite disrespectful to both her and her spouse on several occasions, and you know, oddly enough, they had never been stoned. But every word was holy. Peter faced that problem in today's scripture, didn't he?
Yep.
Because he knew what the scripture said. I mean, he knew it perfectly. And he had followed it perfectly, and suddenly God changes directions on him and says, "Well, yeah, that was right once, but it's not right now. And you're to do what I'm saying now." And you know, that brings a lot of trouble into the church, doesn't it?
Yeah, a little bit. I grew up in a denomination that did not allow women in the pulpit. In fact, if a woman would have taken the pulpit, they would have probably burned it down. So when I first came into the ministry in the United Methodist Church, I had a struggle. I didn't want to admit it, but I did. I did not like the idea of women in the pulpit. That wasn't the way I was raised. It wasn't supposed to be that way. You know, you can take the scripture, as I cited a little while ago, but if you read the first and the chapter before it and the chapter after it, it makes more sense than just taking a little bit, which we like to do sometimes. We like to take just a little verse here and a little verse there, kind of put it together so it fits our perspective. Then I began to realize something as I went on in ministry and began to grow in my faith. That God can call anyone. When God called me to the ministry, he didn't say, "Now, Jim, let me tell you something. Because you're a man, I'm going to let you be a preacher. Because I don't want any women." God said, "I call you because of your gifts and graces." And after 20-some years, I'm still looking for gifts and graces. But it made me realize we have an awesome God. And to put God in a box and say, well, he can't do this and he can't do that, is limiting God. And as a Christian, I believe with God, all things are possible. Not just the things I think or what others might think, but God says all things. When we begin to...
Women in the pulpit.
Women in the pulpit, you bet.
Okay.
Well,
keep on.
When we get to where we start putting God in a box, unfortunately, sadly, what happens, we end up like the people that picket churches and funerals. If it's not my way, then it's not God's way. We don't allow God to work through us. We want to do God's work for him rather than let him work through us.
Yeah, that's one of the things that I think that Peter was struggling with, because, you know, he went. Cornelius's men came to the door and this vision, they said, go with him. And yet the first words out of his mouth is, you know that I'm a Jew, and we Jews don't eat with you Gentiles. He was struggling with letting God out of that box and doing what God was calling him to
do. So the sheet didn't have anything to do with eating, actually.
I think the sheet, yeah, the sheet was a symbol, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Because it was the dietary laws that were so important that set them apart. You know, wherever the Jews went, you knew that they were Jewish by what they would eat and what they wouldn't eat. And suddenly everything was being erased. And that's happened to us time and time again in the church. I mean, I reading church history, I read all of those arguments for segregation. And I think, thank God, that's not where we are anymore. And I've read where the church's stand was during the women's suffrage right, and then I look at all the grand female leaders that we have in this country, and I think, you know, thank God the church didn't win that one. And the civil rights movement, you know, I was in a church during that time that was literally torn apart by it. And I remember two pastors just literally being crucified by the people inside. And I've sat in annual conferences time and time again over the last 20 years, and I've seen good Christian folk go after each other over the issue of homosexuality. Mm-hmm. I mean, the things that they say and the things that they do. And I think, you know, it's no wonder that people outside of the church criticize us, because we are so critical of each other, and we take those little things and, well, you know, when I read the scriptures, love trumps laws all the time. In the passage from the gospel reading, I mean, if there was ever a woman who deserved to be condemned, it was the woman at the well. And she was a Samaritan. And it says right there that the Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. She was, let's just say, a woman of ill repute. She'd been married 5 times. She wasn't married to the man she was living with. I mean, she was obviously hated by everyone in the village. That's why she was at the well at noon. And yet Jesus never once criticized her. He never once said, you are a sinner. You do not belong to God. You do not. Any of those arguments, he did not pull out the Torah and begin quoting scripture to her. Instead, he loved her.
But somewhere in a book I read one time, didn't it say something about he didn't come to condemn but to save?
I recall reading those words.
I remember reading that somewhere, yeah.
Yeah. But as Christians, we spend so much time condemning. And they say that the issue of homosexuality is the one that will bring the demise of the United Methodist Church. And I tend to think that it is the issue that is present today. But if we as Christians approach it as Jesus did, with love and with openness, then miracles can happen. They happen all the time when we put down the Bible and quit using it to beat each other and use it instead to love. You know, I'm waiting for those miracles.
I served a small rural community church, and community less than 500. And there was a young man that had kind of gotten along the wayside and gotten into alcohol and promiscuous behavior. And one evening his parents called. His mother was frantic. They had him on the phone and were trying to convince him to come home. Said, would you come talk to him? So I did. I went over and about 4 hours on the telephone with this young man. And finally, he did come home a few days later, and his mother called and said that, you know, Jeff's home, and he'd like to come talk to you. And I said, well, send him up to the office. I'll visit with him. So he come in, and he really looked like life was over. He was done. And he sit down and kind of fell down, really, and looked at me, and he says, I want you to know something. I said, what? He said, I'm gay. And I said, you know what? I'm United Methodist. And we laughed a little bit, and then I told him how I felt, and I did not believe in his lifestyle, and it wasn't for me. But I also told him that I believed that he was a child of God, and that he was a person of worth. And after a long time of he and I meeting together, and I went to his support group a few times, and we really got to be friends. In fact, he got to be a friend of the family. Janelle and both of my daughters thought the world of him. Super young man, his oldest child of three boys. And he came to me one day and he said, Jim, he said, I feel a need to come forward and give my life to the Lord. I said, well, good. I said, when do we want to do this? Well, he said, I have some reservations about it. He said, I'd like to do it on Sunday morning, but he said, I don't want to affect anything that you've done. He said, the church has grown. People have been good. And he said, I don't want to mess that up. You see, the young man had AIDS. And he said, I don't want to upset the church. And I said, let me tell you something, Jeff. Don't worry about the church. You worry about God and getting your heart right with him. I said, your parents will be there. Your brothers will be there. I said, Janelle and both of the girls, you know they're going to be there. And I'll be there. I said, that's all we need. Well, I said, when do you want to do it? He said, Palm Sunday. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord. You know, there won't be a few people there. How are they going to accept this? I didn't tell him that. I stayed positive with him. Palm Sunday came. Church was full. We averaged. Then we were averaging about 85 or 90, and we had more than that on Palm Sunday. And it came time. And I said, we have a young man who wishes to give his life to the Lord. And Jeff got up and came forward. And I went down to the rail to pray with him. And I heard a commotion, and because I was looking at him. I didn't even want to look out there. And when I looked up, every person in that congregation stood up and walk forward in support of this young man. They stood beside him, encouraged him, and lifted him up, until the day the Lord took him home. That evening, his mother called me from Wichita at the hospital, and she said, we were in another community, and she said, Jeff wants you to come. I said, you bet. Got dressed. Janelle got dressed. We went to Wichita. I got there and went into his room, and he looked at everybody and said, I want everybody to leave but Pastor Jim. They all left. We prayed together. We cried together. And I told him, I said, and he said, I need you to promise me something. I said, what? I couldn't say no. He said, I want you to do my funeral. I said, Jeff, that I promise you I can do. But I said, we'll have time to think about that. He said, no. Because he said, I won't see the sun come up in the morning out that window. But he said, I will see the sun come up. That young man in a small rural community changed the heart of a church. That church today is still different because of that young man. They're open, accepting, loving, caring. When they say you're welcome, they mean it. They don't close the doors on anyone. Not only did he change the heart of that church, but he changed the heart of this pastor. I begin to see people as Christ sees them, not as the world sees them. It was an awesome experience. And here this young man wants to thank me for what I did. And I didn't do anything. Just listen. God did the rest. Amen.
That's what happens when we stop reading the law and start loving people. Does God call us to certain things? Most definitely. Does God ask us to take stands? You bet. But above all, God says, love your neighbor, love yourself, love your enemy. Love the Gentiles. Love the women. Love the ethnics. Love the poor. Love those you don't understand. Love those who challenge you. Love each other. Always, always, when in doubt, whatever you do, let love trump the law. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we come here today and we admit that sometimes we don't understand. That sometimes we allow ourselves to be divided by issues and by our differences. We admit to picking and choosing the laws that we like. And yet, oh Lord, you came and you said that you fulfilled those laws. That we didn't have to worry about them anymore. That what we had to worry about was loving each other as you have loved us.